Well, this morning we are beginning a new study. Last week we finished our study of God's attributes, and this morning we'll be beginning a new study on the book of Job. And so I invite you to turn with me in your Bibles to Job. And if you're using your pew Bibles, you should find this on page 528. This morning we'll be looking at Job chapter 1, the first five verses, kind of setting the stage and introducing this book and this series. So hear now the word of God, Job chapter 1, verses 1 to 5. There was a man in the land of Uz whose name was Job, and that man was blameless and upright, one who feared God and turned away from evil. There were born to him 7 sons and 3 daughters. He possessed 7,000 sheep, 3,000 camels, 500 yoke of oxen, and 500 female donkeys, and very many servants, so that this man was the greatest of all the people of the East. His sons used to go and hold a feast in the house of each one on his day, and they would send and invite their 3 sisters to eat and drink with them. And when the days of the feast had run their course, Job would send and consecrate them. And he would rise early in the morning and offer burnt offerings according to the number of them all. For Job said, "It may be that my children have sinned and cursed God in their hearts." Thus Job did continually. May the Lord bless the reading and, you know, the preaching of his word. Growing up, the book of Job was one of my favorite books. And I would usually, you know, read the first couple chapters and then I would kind of skim. And then get to the part where God starts speaking. I love that part. You know, that's, you know, one of the most terrifying verses when God speaks and says, "Who is this that darkens counsel with words without knowledge?" And this says, "Gird up your loins. I will ask you and you answer me." Whoa, it's terrifying, but it was always exciting, and I've always loved this book. But it's a book that is very appropriate for us in many areas. As we go through difficult trials and difficult circumstances in our life, Job, in God's grace, has been given to us as a means to see that God has a plan for our suffering. It is not arbitrary, and that God is gracious in and through our suffering. So as we begin this study of Job, as we begin looking at it, looking at these first five verses that set the stage and set the tone for the rest of the book and set the background for what's about to happen, first of all, I want to ask, what do we learn? What do we learn in these five verses that can be of use to us as these things are written for us, for our instruction? Well, first of all, we learn, simply put, Job lived. In the first verse, the first part of verse 1 of chapter 1, there was a man in the land of Uz whose name was Job. Now, we're going to look at this point, first of all, because we need to establish, first of all, that Job is a real person. You know, there are schools of thought that look at the book as simply a story, simply a parable or a fable that was told. That Job isn't an actual flesh and blood human being, but he's just a character in a story that has a good lesson and a moral for us. But the pages of Scripture, God himself testifies that this man lived, and he was a real man. We first see in James chapter 5 in the New Testament, verses 7 through 11. James writes, "Be patient, therefore, brothers, until the coming of the Lord. See how the farmer waits for the precious fruit of the earth, being patient about it until it receives the early and the late rains. You also be patient. Establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is at hand. Do not grumble against one another, brothers, so that you may not be judged. Behold, the judge is standing at the door. As an example of suffering and patience, brothers, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord. Behold, we consider those blessed who remain steadfast. You have heard of the steadfastness of Job, and you have seen the purpose of the Lord, how the Lord is compassionate and merciful. Now, you could argue that James is, you know, it doesn't really establish that Job actually existed, but referencing back a story that his audience would have been familiar with. But when we consider what James said in the light of what God tells Ezekiel, in Ezekiel chapter 14, verses 12 to 20, we read these words. And the word of the Lord came to me, Son of man, when a land sins against me by acting faithlessly, and I stretch out my hand against it and break its supply of bread and send famine upon it and cut off from it man and beast, even if these three men, Noah, Daniel, and Job, were in it, they would deliver but their own lives by their righteousness, declares the Lord God. And then two other times in the next paragraphs, God references, even if those three men were there. And then in the final section, he mentions the three men by name again, Noah, Daniel, and Job. Now, no one questions that Noah existed. No one questions that Daniel existed. But the Lord uses those two men in line with Job. And it tells us that Job himself was a living, flesh and blood human being. And that the book of Job isn't just a story. It is history. It is a glimpse into the life of this man when he endured a difficult, tremendously difficult hardship. But he was a real man. God is speaking in Ezekiel 14 and gives credence to the fact that Job existed. So first of all, Job lived. It's not just a character in a story, but a real human being. Secondly, when and where did Job live? Well, we see, and again in the first part of verse 1, there was a man in the land of Uz whose name was Job. And that man was blameless. And then we also see in verse 3 that he was the greatest of all the people or all the sons of the east. Now when we consider the first part of that question, when and where did Job live? When, we don't know exactly. But there are things in these opening five verses that happen that give us clues that he most likely lived in the time of the patriarchs. Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and their descendants, before the Exodus. And we see this in how, when we read the account of his children, of his sons having these feasts and inviting his daughters there, that the next day he would go and he would offer sacrifices. He offers sacrifices for his family. And fathers only had this right and this position before the law was established on Sinai. And Moses, and God through Moses, gave instructions of what was to be done. He says in Leviticus chapter 17, verses 1 through 7, the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, speak to Aaron and his sons, and to all the people of Israel, and say to them, this is a thing that the Lord has commanded. If any one of the house of Israel kills an ox or a lamb or a goat in the camp, or kills it outside the camp, and does not bring it to the entrance of the tent of meeting to offer it as a gift to the Lord in front of the tabernacle of the Lord, blood guilt shall be imputed to that man. He has shed blood, and that man shall be cut off from among his people. This is to the end that the people of Israel may bring their sacrifices that they sacrifice in the open field, that they may bring them to the Lord, who is to the priest at the entrance of the tent of meeting, and sacrifice them as sacrifices of peace offerings to the Lord. And the priest shall throw the blood in the altar in the Lord, of the Lord at the entrance of the tent of meeting, and burn the fat for a pleasing aroma to the Lord. So they shall no more sacrifice their sacrifices to goat demons, after whom they whore. This shall be a statute forever for them throughout their generations. And so here we see that it was kind of each household, each family, that was offering these sacrifices wherever they might be. But as soon as things were consolidated to the establishment of the Levitical priesthood, God said, no, that cannot be done anymore. You must bring it to the tent of meeting. And the Levitical priests that I have established are the ones that are to offer these sacrifices. And this is also seen in Deuteronomy chapter 12, verses 11 and 13. We read, first of all, in verse 11, then to the place that the Lord your God will choose to make his name dwell there, there you shall bring all that I command you, your burnt offerings and your sacrifices, your tithes and the contributions that you present, and all your finest vow offerings that you vow to the Lord. And then in verse 13, take care that you do not offer your burnt offerings at any place that you see, but at the place that the Lord will choose in one of your tribes. There you shall offer burnt offerings, and there you shall do all that I am commanding you. So we see here God consolidating, saying, no more are the heads of households to do this. This is to be done by the Levitical priesthood, where I have established my name. Why go through this? Because it gives us a clue of when Job lived. He lived in a time before that, when there was an appropriate thing for the fathers of the household to go and to offer sacrifices for his family, acting as the priest before the Levitical priesthood was established. This also shows us, and Job most likely wrote this book. We have no evidence that anybody else wrote it, just the detail that is in it had to be from someone who actually endured what was going on. This means that the book of Job is the earliest book of the Bible written. It predates Genesis. It predates Exodus and Leviticus and Numbers and Deuteronomy and Joshua, because he lived before Moses. And he wrote this of his account. This is the earliest book of God's revealed truth that we have in the book of Job. Now, because we don't know exactly when, sometime in this broad range of the patriarchs, this book gives itself a timelessness. What Job endures, we can all empathize with. We can all understand and put ourselves in his shoes. And what God teaches us through this account applies then to our lives. Well, where did Job live? He's from the land of Uz. The land of Uz. That may not help us all too much, but it might be helpful to know that, as it says in verse 3, he was the greatest of the sons of the east, or the people of the east. This was the land of Edom. The area of Edom. This is Esau's territory. And kind of let that sink in for a little bit. This isn't the promised land. This isn't the land promised to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. This is taking place in the land that God gave to Esau. He says, Jacob I loved, but Esau I hated. This is taking place in an area outside the established covenant community of God, in the descendants of Abraham and his children. We see this also in the three friends that come later on and try to give him counsel. The first one is a man named Eliphaz. And he's described as Eliphaz the Temanite. Now, Esau, his firstborn son's name was Eliphaz. I'm not saying that this is that Eliphaz. But Eliphaz had a descendant, a child, whose name was Teman. And he was one of the heads of the clans of Eliphaz. So when we hear Eliphaz the Temanite, this was a man that was of a descendant of Esau. He was living in the land of Esau. This is one of the friends, the close friends, that Job had. Now, as we bring this point to a close, and as we're building here to what the theme will be, and you may be wondering, usually for those of you who are visiting us first, I give the theme up front. I decided to do things differently today. So if you're wondering, if you're taking notes, and you're wondering, okay, what was the theme? I haven't said it yet. So we're getting there. We're building to it. It'll be the last thing I say, or one of the last things I say. But we're establishing here, first of all, that Job is a real human being. And he's a real human being who lived in the land of Edom. Thirdly, what kind of man was Job? What kind of man is Job? Well, when we look at this whole passage, and that's what these first five verses are establishing. It's establishing the character of Job and setting the stage for then the tests that are about to come in the next section. Well, we learn first of all that he was blameless and upright, and that he was a fearer of God, and he turned away from evil. Now, in our English translations, those are kind of separated. You've got, okay, he was blameless and upright, and then a comma, and then he feared God and turned away from evil. But really, in the Hebrew, those four things are all run together. He was blameless, upright, fearer of God, turned away from evil. And really, those four things together are addressing and speaking about the same thing. He was a God-fearing man. He was a man of God. He sought to follow God, turning away from evil, being blameless and upright in his actions. But he was also a blessed man. God blessed Job, and that is clearly seen in verse 3. He had 10 children, 7 sons, 3 daughters. We read that he had 7,000 sheep, 3,000 camels, 500 yoke of oxen, so that would be 1,000 oxen, 500 female donkeys, and a very many servants. Just not even bother numbering them, just he had a lot. He was a blessed man. From the outward appearances of all things, people looked at Job and like, this is a man whom God has poured out his love and blessings upon. He's also a man of great reputation. Not only just in wealth, as that verse 3 ends with, he was the greatest of the sons of the East, or the people of the East. It also speaks of his reputation as a godly, God-fearing man. He was seen as a man, a wise man, a great man to go to. And the evidence of this, then, is in how he deals with his family. That's why verses 4 and 5 are there. It gives us a little backdrop into his life and how his 7 sons each takes a day of the week, and they hold a feast, and they invite their sisters. And then the next day, Job gets up in the morning. He offers sacrifices for his children, week by week, day by day. This is what Job does continually. And when we read there, his thought is, behold, it may be that my children have sinned and cursed God in their hearts. So he doesn't know what they've done. He doesn't know what's gone on that night before, but he loves his children. He cares for them. And just in case, he's going to go and he's going to petition the Lord to be merciful and to be gracious. He loves his family. And really, that makes, as we may be familiar with the story, what's coming in the test so much more devastating and heartbreaking. When he receives the news that 10 of his children died in a natural disaster. This is a man who loves and cares for the spiritual well-being of his family. But all these things are not given to him because he is a good man, a righteous man. They are because of the grace of God. Because God set his grace upon him. And so we learn that Job is a real human being living in the area of Edom and blessed and recipient of the grace of God. So let's kind of go back over what we've learned. Job is a historical figure. He's not a figment of someone's imagination. He was a real flesh and blood human being that God gives witness to and testament of, as he mentions him in the same sentence, the same breath, as Noah and Daniel. We also see that Job is not a member of the household of Abraham. He is outside this covenant community. He is not one of the descendants of Abraham. Living, He may have been a descendant of Esau. We don't know, but he was at least living in that area. And yet, we see that Job is a recipient of the grace of God. He fears God. His God, well, in the next section, will attest to him himself. I mean, think about that. If Job is living in the area in the age of the patriarchs, in the vision, in the scene that we'll have to come, Satan comes before God, and God asks him, you know, what have you been doing? He says, I've been roaming around the earth, up and down, all over the place. And when God has an opportunity to put before Satan a person to test as an example of righteousness, he doesn't say, consider one of the children of Abraham. He says, consider Job. Someone outside that covenant community as the example of what it was to be a righteous man. What does this mean for us? Salvation is not dependent on the blood in our veins. It doesn't matter what kind of family we belong to. Now, we just had the privilege of witnessing the covenant of baptism last week. I'm not saying that being born in a Christian home isn't a blessing. And I'm not saying that God doesn't ordinarily work through these means of a Christian home and family and upbringing to bring people to himself. He does. But we cannot, just because we were born in a Christian home, we cannot assume that we are his people. That is why the Apostle Peter implores us to make our calling and election sure. Jesus himself says to the crowd around him, God could raise up children of Abraham from these stones if he wanted to. We are not born by flesh and blood in the family of God, but by the will of God, through his sovereign grace. That is what these five verses are laying the groundwork for. Here is a righteous, God-fearing, blameless man who turned away from evil outside of the covenant community of God. God, in his grace, worked in the heart of Job to bring him to himself. How? We're not given the privilege of that testimony. All we know is the end result and the righteous man that through the grace of God, Job was. So let us all be pursuing our calling and election, making it sure, seeking God, fearing him, turning from evil. But as we consider and we think of the larger context of this book and the suffering that Job is about to go through, God only begins here with his grace and the life of Job, but he ends the book as well with his grace and the life of Job. In working through, we see the pages, through the pages of Job, we'll see the grace of God in work in Job as he is sanctifying him. And so what these first verses are calling us to remember and what the book of Job is calling us to remember is that, one, we can only first go to God through his grace. But then as we also face the trials that come into our life, it is only through the grace of God that we can endure those trials. And we can see the promise that God makes that once he brings us through those trials, he brings us through to abundance. It may not be in this life, but we consider our life as a whole, filled with tribulation and woe. The far abundance of eternity to come far exceeds any tribulation that we can face. And so, brothers and sisters, let us remember that you too, as you, the majority of us, are born outside of the physical lineage of Abraham, Gentiles by birth, that we too have been saved through the grace of God, brought in to his household of faith, And as He brought us in by grace, He sustains us by grace and upholds us in His grace. And so, brothers and sisters, remember that as you are called by the grace of God, He will sustain you by His grace through any trial and bring you to the abundance of His grace in the life to come. Amen. Our gracious and almighty Heavenly Father, we give You praise for the grace that has been shown to us. And Lord, as we begin to look at this book of Job, of a righteous and upright, blameless man by Your own testimony, a recipient of Your grace, a God-fearer who turned away from evil. Lord, as we go through this series and we see the suffering that he endured and the trials that he went through, the friends who, although they meant well, gave horrible counsel, we pray, Lord, that we would learn, that we would be instructed by Your grace of how to respond to Your trials, how to endure them. But also, Lord, as we see brothers and sisters going through difficult times, may we also learn what not to do and how to better counsel our brothers and sisters through their difficult circumstances. May You, Lord, be glorified as we look at this book. And may You, Father, bless this study. In the name of Jesus we pray. Amen.